Morning.
Morning,
Alan. I'm glad you haven't forgotten my name. Been a bit of a week, isn't it, for some of us? There's all these illnesses. And for old Jenny, you got arthritis, Jenny, haven't you? Poor Jenny. Lift your arm up, Jenny. Look, shame, isn't it? But so, you know, we're an ailing congregation, you know, Andy. Never used to be before he came. It's good. It's, anyway, it's... Is that a bit loud? Just check. Okay. Testing. Mary had a little lamb. The butcher's once she led. Now Mary takes a lamb to school between two chunks of bread. Is that better? Okay, go. Today, actually, we've been going through the heroes of the faith from Hebrews, basically chapter 11. And today, it was on the list that was given to me, a free day, so I could go anywhere I wanted. But I'm going to stick into one of the heroes, and I want to look at Moses. And if you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 3, you're still echoing a bit, but a fairly familiar story, Exodus chapter 3. It's a long passage, but I'm not going to read all the passage. I'll just move through it as we hear about the situation. Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, oh, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. So here we have, and as those of you who have heard me before know, I like to try and... like to try and sort of get you involved and imagine what it must have been like. So here we have the story of Moses at a later part of his life. Moses at this point in time is about 80 years old, okay? Yes, Alan. Good. He's about 80 years old. And for the past 40 years, he has been tending sheep for his father-in-law, whoever it is. He's been a shepherd. And of course, before that, as you probably know, He was found in the bulrushes from a Jewish mother, and was found by the princess of Egypt, taken into the royal household, and was a prince of Egypt. And then he killed a man because the Hebrew slaves were slaves, and he saw this Hebrew slave being beaten by one of the guards. So he goes up, and Moses kills this guard, realizes what he's done, and runs away. And he's in a sort of wilderness for about 40 years. And so he's probably got acclimatized to this by now. He doesn't realize that he's on the cusp of being an adventurer for God. So what does it mean to be an adventurer in God's kingdom? What risks does God call you and I to take? And I think Moses is a good illustration of the way God works. And so we have this situation. Imagine it. You're in the wilderness with Moses. You're walking by Moses. He doesn't know it because he can't see you. But you're walking by with Moses. And he's leading his flock of sheep. And he's tending it. And they're munching away at all the sparse bits of grass or whatever it might be. And probably just wandering along. Suddenly he sees, a short distance away, this bush on fire. Now, actually, people say, ooh, amazing, that, isn't it? But actually, it has been known for bushes to catch fire. It's not uncommon, apparently. Spontaneous combustion of dried-up vegetation is not unknown in that area of the Middle East. But the marvellous thing about this one was it wasn't burning the bush up. It was just burn and burn and burn. And Moses did what probably you and I would perhaps do. We say, oh, hey, that's interesting. That's interesting. So he stops the sheep. You stay there, sheep, so I'm going to have a look over there. And he wanders over. And that's where the adventure starts. You see, the Bible is full of adventure from beginning to end. No one actually, I don't think, depicts this adventure more than Moses. I mean, I'm sure, hopefully, all of you know the story of Moses, and so it's not strange to you. But Moses is marked by three character traits. He evolved into having a strong sense of destiny. He had a great vision, and he had a powerful sense of justice. And these come together, as we'll see during this short time we're sharing it. These traits come together in a single burning purpose to set the Israelites free. He has a vision to see these Israelites, slaves, moving out of slavery into freedom. And he has a strong sense that this is his destiny. So he sets out to make it happen. Eventually. Not at this point in time that we're talking about. Moses, you see, he's fled from Egypt, and he's gone, after killing this slave overseer, and he's gone to a country called Midian, where he settles into the life of a desert shepherd. And so for 40 years, he vanishes from sight. And maybe he's sort of got settled. 40 years is a long time. Some of you here may never see it again. I certainly won't. He vanishes from public view. But God is training him during that those 40 years. It's a long period of training, isn't it? 40 years. But he's training them. And it is possible, you see, that Moses has come to that place where resignation, this is my life now. I'm a shepherd. I haven't got the hassle of the court in Egypt. No one's chasing me anymore, etc., etc. Rest, relax, retire, live out my life. But then suddenly he comes upon this bush that's bursting into flame. He's bursting into flame. And he thinks, I'm going to have a look at this. I'm going to have a look, see what is all this about. And as he draws near, he hears a voice, and it's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, and it says, Moses, Moses. Notice he's called twice. His name is called twice. Probably because, like you and me, Moses finds it impossible to believe that God is speaking to him. So God has to talk to us, call our name a couple of times. And so Moses starts walking forward, and God says, hang on a minute, take off your sandals. Because if you come any closer, you're going to be on holy ground. And in fact, God, what God is saying is, I don't want there to be a barrier between you and my holiness. From this time on, you are, to use a very posh word, sanctified. You're made holy because you have stood on holy ground. And then God says further, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What do we get from that? You see, everything that God says has a meaning to it. It has a meaning. When he speaks to us, everything he says has a meaning. And can you imagine what it must have meant to Moses? For Moses to hear God say, I am the God of your fathers, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, blah, blah, blah. God was in fact saying, I know who you are, Moses. You're a true son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am the God of your father. Wow. Wonder how Moses felt at that. Wow. You know, God knows me. God knows me. And the same today. God knows you. God knows me. Intimately. Moses must have felt the hairs on his head. Or the back of his neck, not my head, but the back of his neck prickling. Because what happens when God's going to give Moses a task. And when God lays a task before us, he first reminds us of who he is and how he's filling our lives with his grace and his strength and his love. He prepares the land for us. He prepares the way. He starts to lay it out. Then came the commission. He says, and this was from verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. And actually he says, I'm going to rescue them. So God here, he's painting a picture for Moses of what a life of liberty is like, a life in his own land is going to look like. He says in verse 8, I'm going to come down and rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing milk and honey. He says, Moses, I've heard what's happening in Egypt. I've heard of all the pain and the suffering, and I'm going to lift them up out of that starvation diet, and I'm going to feed them good things. The people of Israel are no longer to be a slave people. Can you imagine what Moses must have thought? His mind probably went back 40 years. He'd seen the Hebrew slaves. He'd seen the tasks they'd had to perform and all the cruelty. And his mind must have flown back 40 years. And when the realization of what God is saying, God's going to lead them out of that. He must have thought, yippee, well done, God. Go for it. Go for it. How are you going to do it? God says in verse 10, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of that land. Hey, me. Well, I think you've got a good idea. I have a marvelous idea. I'd get, oh, I'm really with it. Me? You see, God prepared the way in that initial contact with the bush. And then he said, now you're going to go. And once you and I recognize that God is calling us, once we recognize he's pairing us, he then says, now you go. We're very adept. I'm very good at saying, yes, someone else, God, someone else, someone else, someone else. But God says, no, you go. I told you who I am. I told you what's going to happen. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. And no doubt Moses must have thought, why now when I'm 80? Why couldn't you come to me when I was 40 in the prime of life? Why wait until... I bet he didn't say that to God, but he was thinking, I'm sure. But if he had said it to God, I'm sure God's response would have been, if you had delivered the people when you were 40, you would have been their deliverer. They'd have said, well, of course, he's the big I am, 40 years old, he's a mighty warrior. Well done, Moses. He says, you're 80, and it's me that's sending you. And they'll recognize that I, God, am their deliverer. Moses is struck by the insecurity. And he's struck by a sense of inadequacy. Why me? Me? Why me? Because of this big task. And does that ring any bells with you? Does that ring a bell with me? You know, we ask to do something in God's name and we say, oh, I'm not sure about that. Don't know if I can do that. I'm not sure. What's our response to that commission? And possibly, may I suggest, sometimes, if not often, our response is like for Moses, please, sir, can I be excused? Can someone else do it? Because I love this next passage when Moses has this conversation, because Moses doesn't give one excuse. He offers up five reasons why he should not or he could not do this job. Let's just quickly. You see, he didn't understand that while learning to the job of a shepherd, he was also learning a valuable job of leading people. You know, that he had to train sheep, he had to lead the sheep. Sorry, no, not saying that people are sheep, but you know what I mean? He's learned a valuable lesson about leading people. He learnt about life in the wilderness. He had no way of knowing that actually God was going to use that experience of 40 years in a bit of a wilderness to take this nation through a wilderness and into the promised land. And so God prepares you and I too for the tasks he has for us. He doesn't throw us in at the deep end. I mean, often in churches, Andy, we get thrown in the deep end. You'll be an elder, won't you? Oh, all right. Mind you, we often throw the pastor in the deep end as well, don't we? You know, we expect you to do everything, don't we? Anyway, I lost myself now. God does prepare you and I, you and me, for the task. He doesn't throw us in the deep end and say, okay, sink or swim. He prepares us. And he's been preparing Moses for 40 years to do the tasks that he was going to bring about in the Israelites. Anyway, back to excuses. See if you relate to any of these excuses. Five excuses. The first one Moses offers, probably secretly hoping it will do the trick, shows how far he has come from being that self-confident prince who strode around the kingdom of Egypt 40 years earlier. He's now come a long way from that, that arrogant young man. He says in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" In other words, God, I think you've approached the wrong person here. God's response was, "Who you are doesn't matter. It's who I am that counts, and I'm going to be with you." Duh. See Moses going, duh. That's no good. What other excuse are you going to do? Excuse number two. Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. I don't know what to say. What am I going to do when I get in front of Pharaoh? You know, I'm not very good at talking to royalty nowadays after 40 years. Verse 13. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me." I am was the be all and end all. That meant it's the real God, the great holy Jehovah. I am. Tell them that I am the God of your ancestors. That's what you're going to say. All right, that's one, two down. No joy there. Here comes excuse number three. They won't believe me. Okay, says God, what you got in your hand? I've got a staff in my hand. Throw it on the floor. And it turns into a snake. Then he runs away from it. And God says, now, pick up the snake. Pick up that poisonous snake. Take it by the tail. So he picks it up and it becomes a staff again. Then he gives him a second ring. He says, okay, now put your hand in your cloak. He puts his hand in his cloak. Took it out. He had leprosy. He got leprosy. Now put it back in, says God. So Moses put it back in, takes it out, and it's perfect again. Now, there's a bit of proof there. I should think God says that, don't you? You know, and you'll be doing these sort of miracles to show Pharaoh and his court that I am who I am. Moses is still not convinced. He's a rather difficult person here to convince. Maybe you are. And God's asked you in some way to do something. Maybe I am. But it's very difficult to convince. Another attempt to get out of it. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. I can't speak very well. I'm not very good at speaking. You can sense now that actually God is getting a bit hot under the collar. You can detect perhaps a little sigh and a sharper note. Who made human beings so that they can speak and hear and see? Is it not I, the Lord? You can just imagine God going, oh, there's another excuse. Who made human beings so they can speak and hear and see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go and do as I have told you. I'll help you to speak and I will tell you what to say. Has he convinced Moses? No. One more attempt. One final attempt to get out of it. Perhaps he should have said this at the beginning. Saved a lot of time. Please send someone else. Oh. God's now getting angry. Can you imagine God getting angry? You know, imagine him. Oh, that's the fifth excuse he's made. He's getting angry now. And then the Lord's anger burns against Moses and said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. You know, he can go with you sort of thing. You say you can't speak. Well, Aaron can go with you. Gives him the help of somebody who actually in the end is not going to be that much of a help. Because if you remember when they come out of Egypt, who was it while Moses was up in the mountain who got conned into building a golden calf? Aaron. But initially, Aaron was helpful. So God says, okay, Moses, you say you can't speak to people. Aaron will do the speaking for you, okay? But you are the leader. Five excuses. Do these excuses ring any bells for you? Have I come up with similar excuses when we hear the call of God, whatever way that call takes? One thing I believe that does make God angry, and we can have a theological discussion later about that if you like, Andy. One thing I believe does make God angry is the amazing ability we have to resist his call, to reject the adventure that he's putting before us. The Christian life is an adventure from beginning to end. God, if we're really in tune with God, there's so many things that he has for us. There's so many things, if you like, he wants us to do. There's so many avenues that we can explore through the Christian faith. The world outside says, oh, it's weak, it's wet, it's wimpish. It's not. It's an adventure. Because you never know where God's going to take us next. I wonder how many of you would have known a few years ago that you would end up here in Brixworth Community Church. I wonder how many of you here a few years ago just didn't believe in God anyway. And now here you are, singing those things about adoring God and the glory of God. It's an adventure. Unfortunately, I've used this phrase before, unfortunately for many Christians, we sing standing on the promises while sitting in the premises. And it's an adventure out there. It's a dangerous one sometimes because of the world we live in, but it's an adventure. And God says, I want you to be an adventurer for me. I want you to do what only you can do, because you are a unique personality. Elaine, John, Fred, Ginger. Fred Astaire, Ginger Rogers. There was a connection, wasn't there? Only you can do it, Hedy. Only you can do it, Mike. If you will, you can do it. And then Alan, you can do it. And I say, I don't think I can do that, God. I'm not very good at speaking there. Oh, I don't know whether I can actually go into that situation. And that is when I'm wimpish. But following God is an adventure. Right from day one when we recognize Jesus in our life, right through to that last moment when we breathe our last, is an adventure. And the adventure continues in the next kingdom. When we sing in praises to God, when we see Jesus face to face. What an adventure. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. What an adventure. Hey. Better get back on track here. Sorry. But often we make excuses. I can't do this because, I can't do that because, I can't do that because. What will other people think? I'm not very good at speaking. Well, I'm too old, I'm too young, and I'm not too faithful, and God's not going to forgive me, blah, 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 blah. And God says, no. You're the one. Moses, you're the one. Don't disqualify yourself because you have my promise. My promises, not one, promises. John Wimber, some of you may remember the name John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Church, used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Maybe you could equally say faith is spelled, I can't spell it, obedience, O-B-E-D, obedience. Faith is obedience to God's call. And then you think about it, how crazy this story seems. The mightiest empire the world had known up to that time is to be confronted by an 80-year-old pensioner waving a stick. Doesn't it sound ludicrous? You know, when you think of it, he'll be walking, Moses will walk into this magnificent court, and there's a pharaoh sitting on his throne with his kid next to him, and maybe Mrs. Pharaoh next to him, I'm not sure. All the nobles there. And this 80-year-old dressed in shepherd's costume is going to walk up with a stick and say, you're going to let my people go. He's going to demand the release of a nation of slaves in return for what? Nothing at all. Let my people go. I'm not going to give you anything, let them go. Just let them go. Because God says they're going to go. Moses, this is the Old Testament, you see. This is before, obviously, Jesus. But Moses does not know that eventually the Egyptians will bribe the Israelites to leave. He does not know the Red Sea will part and that the Egyptian army will be drowned and the nation will become free. But through Moses' actions, through his obedience to God, a new concept will enter into the world. The concept of liberty. And when they do the celebrations, the forthcoming celebration of Passover, is going to prophesy the sacrifice of Jesus. And thought of redemption. But all this is out of sight in the future. Moses beside this burning bush, he's getting these instructions. And all this other stuff, it's in the future. But one thing about this, Moses faces his fears in God's presence and conquers them. And when he stands in front of Pharaoh in his court, he'll be confident of success. He knows, and we're told in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he knows that the Israelites will worship on the holy mountain, on Mount Sinai. They'll receive the law of God, and God will make a covenant with them. All this is mind-blowing. We accept it, we've read it, we know it, but it's mind-blowing. Moses does not know that this means that Jesus, the fulfillment of the covenant, will come. Although, in the book of Deuteronomy, which Moses writes, he prophesies this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. In other words, Jesus is coming. Moses knows nothing of this, but he finally responds to God's call with a yes. Now, you and I never know what hangs on to say yes to God's adventure. But when we say yes to when God calls us, when we say yes, okay, God, I've got my failings, I'm not sure, but I'm going to have to trust you, I'm going to rely on you. When we say that, you can be sure it's going to be bigger than anything that we can imagine. And it's the same when we say yes to Jesus. You know, before we've known Jesus, life's gone on, it's been quite good. And then God says, hang on, prompting you, my son died for you. Did you know that? And if you accept him, life's going to be bigger, brighter, bolder, more dangerous. But it's going to be an adventure. And I think those of us who have accepted Jesus in our lives, we're this side of the cross, of course. Moses didn't know the cross, but we're this side. Once that adventure continues in 2018, same as it continued in whatever year this was, BC, with Moses. Are you adventurers? Am I an adventurer? We get worn down sometimes through age and illness and tragedies and all this sort of thing. But God still says, be an adventurer for me. I'm not asking you to lead a nation out of a wilderness, into a wilderness and into a new land. But what I'm asking you is to lead people from their old lives into a new life in Jesus. That's what being an adventurer is in this day and age, in 2018. It's taking people from the wilderness of their old life into the new life of Jesus. And we do that through the power of the Spirit. And by God saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. It's not you doing it on your own. It's me. My power. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, oh, give each one of us, and I'm talking to myself as well here, Lord, give us a passion, Father, a passion to be an adventurer for God. Sometimes it's being an adventurer in a quiet way, maybe, but another times it's being an adventurer in a bold way. But whichever way we do it, Father, help us to know that we're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in the strength of the Almighty God, the one who called from that burning bush and transformed Moses' life, transformed the life of a nation, transformed history, and was the forerunner to the knowledge of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to see what an exciting adventure it is. Because when we catch the glimpse and the passion, we'll want others to join us in that mission, in that adventure. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.